I'm super grateful for you being here. I really think that this, what we'll get to do on Wednesdays, will be really enjoyable and fun and encouraging to us all. But like I mentioned earlier, I'm going to take about just 20 minutes and just answer a few questions. Why, how, and what? When we think about this Wednesday time that we're going to gather, I want to try to attempt to answer those questions. Then I'm going to have Brooke share just a quick word about how she's experienced some of the things we're going to chat about. Now, before I begin, though, and probably I can't overstate this enough, I'm approaching this particular talk with the foundational principle that God's word is essential to the life of God's people, and also therefore essential to discipling and what we're talking about. Now, if you have questions about that or still don't fully understand, let's talk afterwards, let's grab coffee. But I'm just going to kind of build off of that foundational piece that we've tried really hard to say God's word is super essential for all that we're doing here. So therefore, it becomes super essential for this thing we're calling discipling. Hey, Miss Connie, come on in. But first, why? If you'll open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, that's where we're going to end up and spend a little bit of time of talking and trying to answer the question why. But here, let me pose it for you. Why a course like this? Why should a church devote time, resources to a class like Disciple Makers? And perhaps I can answer the question, why should you create space in your calendar for something like this, which you've already begun to do, which I'm thankful for? Well, if I were to answer the question out of the gate, most essentially is we feel like and think that this is one of the essential ways to fulfill the purpose of the church. Remember, Jesus left our clear call, our clear purpose for the church in Matthew 28, which is to make disciples. He leaves us with that clear purpose. Then, if we track the disciples who heard that charge, we see that they move forward from there. They begin to establish churches. That's really the book of Acts, right? It's church after church is established. That's how they heard that call and why they did it. So that until Christ returned, they make disciples, teaching them to observe all that God had commanded. Now, observe means to actually do it. To learn, teach, and observe all that God had commanded. So really the answer is a bit simple, though we'll get a little bit more into it. The why simply is because Jesus told us to. Jesus instructed us to make disciples. So we devote lots of time, energy towards something like this because it really is our best chance to fulfill the Great Commission. From people stepping over the line of faith for the first time to us all maturing in our faith. We also believe that a course like this in particular will help us accomplish what Ephesians 4:12 tells us, which is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body. Thank you, Brooke. We've quoted that scripture a good bit, but this drives a little bit of what we're supposed to be doing together. We are told to equip one another for the ministry. And so if you have your Bibles, let's look at Ephesians 4, and we're just going to look quickly at the first 16 verses there in the chapter. So Ephesians 4, verse 1, I'll just read and you can follow along. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of a calling to which you have been called. With all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there is one body, there is one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. 9, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. Paul is taking an Old Testament text. Hello, come on in. Hello. Paul is taking an Old Testament text and just saying, we saw that Jesus, part of what he's doing is giving gifts to people. So that's kind of what that's saying. So verse 11, and he, Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, to our verse in particular, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood and also womanhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, unto Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, there's a lot there for sure. But what we have here, according to Ephesians 4, is that pastors and other gifted people that are articulated there, other gifted people are to take the gospel and to communicate it to do what? To equip the saints for ministry. This seems to be God's good gift to the church, is to give individuals who are well equipped within the scriptures and the gospel to give to the saints for something specific called ministry. Now, when you hear the word ministry, more than likely, I'm sure it conjures up certain types of thinking, depending on, one, your experience in church, depending on what has been helpful in terms of what's helped you to grow. There's probably a million things that come to our minds. What we saw modeled, what has really worked in our lives that has had a deep influence, is typically what we're going to believe is the doing of ministry. That those experiences are going to formulate how we hear that particular word. So perhaps it's wise for us taking just a few seconds and explore that term kind of all on its own. Really, this term is interesting. At its most basic level, it simply means to serve. That's really what the word means. At its most basic level is to serve. This is actually the word we get deacon from, a whole office within the church designed to just fulfill that function, serve. But now, all of a sudden, all the saints are to do this thing called ministry, which at its most basic level is service of one another to each other. That seems to be the heart of what ministry lives. At its most basic level, it simply means to serve. So it is something that we do for each other that has a deep impact in our lives. We'll look at that a little bit more later, of the service we give to one another has a tremendous impact in our lives. Also, another helpful observation about this particular term. In the New Testament, this term moves from the work of ministry that happens primarily for priests, and it moves to the entire body. There's a major shift that occurs from the Old Testament to the New Testament, that this now ministry is all of our jobs. Remember 1 Peter 2:9? What does it say about us as the people of God? But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may do what? Proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So, just by way of summary, the work of ministry is really our serving one another. The progression in Ephesians 4 seems to be that those gifted with the ministry of the word, we learn in Acts 6, those gifted with the ministry of the word are to do what? To give the word to the entire body so that they can do what? They can do ministry. Meaning that they can serve one another in such a way that it has a tremendous impact in our lives. Because what is the result? Well, the text tells us, right? Look at verse 12 and 13 again. We are to equip the saints for the ministry of the word. For what? For the building up of the body of Christ. And then it goes on. Until what? We attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood and womanhood. Now, what's the measure of that maturity? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, another purpose of this ministry is so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by every human cunningness with craftiness, deceitful schemes. Now, three major things kind of emerge from the ministry of the saints, to use that biblical word, but it simply means the ministry of the body. Those who are sanctified, those who are believers, those at the local church that are believers in Christ. So this ministry of the body, of the saints, there's three kind of major things that emerge from this text. Unity of faith and a full knowledge of God's Son. Secondly, there is a maturity that's measured by what? The fullness of Christ. And then a third thing occurs when this ministry happens, that we are not easily carried away with false doctrine, false teaching, false assumptions about ourselves. Now, if we were to be honest, that's a tall order indeed. For us to serve in such a way that the people of God would be unified, the knowledge would increase, maturity would increase, and we would not be easily carried away. Well, this is a tall order indeed that is placed upon the church. That's a natural result of the ministry of the saints. We are to help one another through ministry to achieve greater depths of unity in theology. Specifically, we see Christology here. That's study of Christ. That's God's Son. A maturity that's based upon the fullness of Christ, meaning that Christ is seen in all of our lives, that he permeates everything that I do and say and live. And that we would be so rock solid that we would not be swayed with anything that does not point to Christ. What a tall order of the church. What a ministry that results in something significant in the life of the body. But of course, the question still remains, how do we go about fulfilling this call of Scripture? Because I don't know about you, I'm excited to be a part of something that would have that result in my life. So what is this ministry of the body? What is the ministry of the saints? Well, Ephesians 4 seems to think it's through each other. It seems to think that these things happen through one another. But the question still remains, how do we equip each other to do this ministry? How do we equip each other? What are we to serve or give to one another? Titus 2, if you'll turn there, becomes our next best effort of trying to understand how do we orchestrate the ministry of the saints. How do we orchestrate what oftentimes referred to as the ministry of the body? Well, when you think about examples or structures within Scripture, Titus 2 is one of the clearest structures given to a man who is in the role of pastor, right? That's Titus, right? We know Titus is called a pastoral epistle, meaning that it's written to a guy who's serving in a pastoral role. Interesting enough, this was the first book of the Bible that we spent time in together when I landed here, because it gave us a lot of insights of what are we doing? What am I supposed to be doing? And this book serves as a way to be able to accomplish what we've been looking at. So Titus 2 becomes a very clear structure. It's given to a man who's in the role of pastor, and that it kind of helps us how to equip one another that was talked about in Ephesians 4 too, and it is discipling. More specifically, we could say one-on-one, life-on-life, but it seems to hint at that there is an intentional move of our lives to be in each other's lives. That we would disciple, deliberately doing things for one another that would help us follow Jesus more. Let's look at the text. Titus 2, verses 1 through 10. But as for you, that you, now, you know, it's hard with second person plurals, right? But this you is actually singular. So, but as for you, that's looking at Titus. Titus, here's what you to do. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderous or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Verse 6, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teachings, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. The progression of Ephesians 4 is here. Did you see it? Titus, a gifted individual who can articulate the truths of Scripture. Hey, Titus, give that to the older men and women, then they in turn give it to the younger men and women. Now, let's make a few observations from this text just for a couple of moments. One, nobody should live outside of this ministry. Notice the older men and women, we could say perhaps seasoned believers, are still being instructed. That's the first thing Titus is told to do. So those who might have walked with the Lord for a very long time are still being instructed. They're being taught, or we might say being discipled. Seems that no one is to live outside of this particular ministry. Secondly, the necessity of one-to-one to actually accomplish this work is kind of implicit, right? In the things that we must be doing for each other. I know no other way to accomplish these things, to participate in effective ministry without being in each other's lives in a really intimate way. How do you know how I treat my kids? How do you know if I'm sober-minded? How do you know how I treat my wife? If it's only observed in larger group settings, you don't really know. So there's something implicit about the way this is talking about the ministry that happens, is that it requires a bit of knowing each other. There's just no other way to do it. Did you notice the dissemination of sound doctrine is being with each other and teaching each other how the truths of Scripture impact, catch this, our daily lives. How God's Word moves from just things that I know to actually impacting the way that I live. Thirdly, now I'll admit the word ministry is not here. But what we get are these particulars of service for each other in the words teach and train. And really what is clear in this particular text is the result that Ephesians 4 lays out for us is actually here. That people are unified in their faith. That people are maturing. That people are growing in their understanding of who God is. So the result is there. This is focused more on the structural pieces of what we are to do with one another. Now, let me be clear. I am not saying that our service to one another is only this. I'm not saying that. If you look at all the one another's of Scriptures, things we're instructed to do for each other, there's quite a few of them. And if you look at the unique gifts that are given to the body, we know that there are a multitude of things that we do for each other that would be serving each other, and that would have a tremendous impact. But to accomplish the lofty goals of ministry that are laid out in Ephesians 4, this structure seems to be really helpful. It seems to be crucial for us to ensure that people are growing in their understanding of Christ. They are maturing in their lives in significant ways. So, we will make ministry a funnel to get people to one-to-one. Now, this doesn't mean that we will not have smaller group settings, right? We have Sunday studies, we have life groups, we have informal studies. But all those things need and they must provide avenues, bridges, whatever analogy works for you, to being in each other's lives so that we can do Ephesians 4, speak truth in love. How in the world do you speak truth in love if you don't know someone? It oftentimes happens when we're in smaller, intimate settings, one-to-one, to be able to discuss Scriptures and all of their implications on our lives. So this means for us that Light in the Desert Church will make discipling its top priority. That Light in the Desert Church will not be overly programmatic, but rather intentional in training its members to be disciple makers, so that we can ensure that we are a church that looks like Ephesians 4. We want to become a place where people don't need to sign up for anything or be recruited or get permission before they establish a mutually encouraging, discipling relationship. It just comes natural to us. We want to be a place where members understand that it's good for them to meet for lunch and coffee and talk about spiritual things. That's a good thing. Where mutual encouragement is seen as a normal and basic ministry in the church. Do you hear that? Where mutual encouragement is seen as a normal and basic ministry in the church. Where accountability, transparency are strategized. We're making moves for that. We're being intentional with that. And we delight in it as God's good gift for us, because he's loving and he's wise. And he knows what will push the church forward. Now, the reality is that's certainly not easy. All of that described sounds wonderful, but we all could say, ooh.